I was had my mind on some things today about God's divine provision, and it is difficult when we look at the natural to believe that there's really God's in control. When we see all the lack that may be challenging our walk with the Lord, and fail to realize that what we need, God's got an abundance of. He just doesn't have enough just to deal with the problem to get us kind of just over the edge, over the top, if you will, but He literally is a God of abundance. And so as I was just kind of, my mind was just kind of just wandering through the scriptures, I was reminded of the scripture over in 1 Kings 17 was when God had used Elijah to, would you close that door? Would you close that door back there? God used Elijah to speak to the nation of Israel, and King Ahab was a very bad king, and so we know that God used Elijah to pronounce a challenge to Israel, one that they could have responded to favorably. They didn't. Eventually they did when he called fire out of heaven. I'm on Carmel, but the point I wanted to make was that God had spoke to him and told him after he gave the word of the Lord to get out of there and go to a place of Cherith, and or Cherith, as often did, depends how you want to pronounce it, I guess, and God would take care of him. So he camps by a river, and God brings food to him every day, and in the morning and the evening, and but eventually, because the drought occurred, the river dried up. And so that required him to make, you know, an adjustment in his plans. God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. And Zarephath was connected to Jezebel. Zarephath was the land from which she was from. And Zidon was their capital city. And so he went there, and it says that when he got there, he obviously was thirsty. And so in verse 10, 1 Kings 17:10, when he got to Zarephath and he came to the city, there was a woman who was gathering sticks, and he called to her. And in our Western culture, we don't understand this, but in their Eastern culture, it's very common for travelers to be taken care of by anybody. And so he calls out to her and says, would you give me something to drink? And so she left to go do that. And he says, and by the way, I'm hungry. Bring me a morsel of bread, if you would. And so she stopped to tell him and said, well, I don't have enough to fix anything for you. I'm just getting enough to fix for myself and my son. And I'm going to bake the meal, and with a little bit of oil that I have here, and then after we eat it, we're going to starve to death because we just have no food. And the first thing that Elijah responded to her in verse 13 is, don't be afraid. Now, every one of us know what it's like when we have more month at the end of our money than what we planned. You know that feeling? And we know what it's like to have a mindset, any minute now, I'm going to get some stuff in the mail telling me, we want your money, or we want that, whatever we financed, or whatever we bought, or we want some money out of you. And there, if you're really concerned about your credit, the paying your bills, that can do a job on your peace of mind for the day. And so this woman, according to the record here, she's got enough meal and enough oil mixed together, some fire, to create a fire to bake her bread. And she says, that's all I've got, and I'm just going to go die. Because the drought was affecting the whole region. It wasn't just Israel. And Elijah says, well, don't be afraid. What a thing to say, right? Don't be afraid. Well, what's he going to supply her with? Well, he says, you go and make it for me first. See, we don't understand the value oftentimes of prioritizing God. It seems like we don't have enough money to pay our bills. You honor God, God will honor you. I say, you honor God, he'll honor you. And he says, don't be afraid. Go and do what you said. But make me a little cake first and bring it to me. And after that, make one for your son. Because here's what God's going to do for you. The barrel of meal shall not waste or be depleted, neither shall the cruse of oil run out until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Quite a promise, huh? What's amazing, we have no record that this woman was a believer in Jehovah God, but she took him at his word. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. But here's what's great. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal did not deplete, neither did the cruse of oil run out according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after the... I'm going too far. But the point being is the whole time from the point... And we don't know how much time elapsed because we don't know how long that Elijah was at Cherith and then how long it took him to get to Zarephath. But we do know from that point on to the time when fire was called out of heaven and God sent rain, that she had her supplies of her needs. And last night was up at the banquet for Pastor Chuck and forgot my ministry. And I had in my mind different times during the service and, of course, during the evening and on the way home riding when everybody's talking, I'm thinking. Trying to be courteous to listen when people are talking to me, but I'm thinking about other things. And I was thinking about, you know, God's always a God of just ultimate supply. Amen. He's a God of ultimate supply. God does not run out of resources that you need in your life. But our issue is we need to make sure that we are prioritizing our lives around His Word. And when you honor God first, God will honor you. When you put Him at the first of your priorities, I promise you that God will bless you. He will honor you. Now, one more scripture. I was reading this today, and I thought it was kind of a neat thing. It was found in Isaiah 58. It's dealing with fasting and the things that God promises He will do for His people. Because we're in covenant with Him. And He says in verse 11, it says, Isaiah 58, 11 says, the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat thy bones. That's bones, not fat. That's strong bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. You know what a watered garden is? Watered garden is a garden that it's of course it's oriental, of course obviously the whole Bible is oriental, but it's a garden that's oriental. It has all of the various shapes and types of plants, and there's a flow of water to the garden, so the garden never loses its beauty, it never loses its fruitfulness. Now, if you ask me, a woman as a widow only has a son and a child and gonna go die because she doesn't have enough food, and obviously she wasn't alone. Everybody was that way, had difficulty in the drought. And but God supplied her needs. God will supply your needs. It doesn't matter what the economy says. I said, it doesn't matter what the economy says. Here's another neat thing it says in here. It says verse 10, going back to previous verse, and if thou draw thy soul to the hungry, those who are in need, whether it be physical or spiritual, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and out of darkness shall be as the noonday. He says, God will just raise you up out of obscurity. I was thinking about you and your business, you know. I mean, you know what? God can make everybody in Tuscola County come to your store. No reason that's not possible. Everybody that needs your services and from your companies you're starting up can give you a list, give you a call of need that you'd have to put on four or five more trucks just to satisfy it. Hello? You see, God knows how to gather all that is necessary to enable us to rise to that level that he intends for us to have. God doesn't get any glory out of poverty. He gets glory out of people who are in poverty that turn around and find their satisfaction and fulfillment in God. That's when he gets glory. But poverty is related to the curse of sin. Not that we've committed sin, but it's in the world. Poverty's in the world. Jesus says you're always going to have the poor with you. Remember that woman who took that alabaster box of oil? Think about it was worth a year's wage. Now, what's the average year's wage here in the United States? 15 to 17,000, is that average? 25,000?
Poverty.
Well, yeah, 15,000 is poverty, but I mean, if you look at the average, 25, 30,000, is that average? But just look at it this way. I mean, comparatively speaking, that alabaster box of precious ointment, in terms of our world, might have been worth between $30,000 and $35,000. Does that make it just a little bit different? You know, it's just that some little girl taking some oil that she got down at the children's store and poured it on Jesus. Alabaster box would have been sealed up. It would have been sealed up so that the chemicals would stay as they were. And the only way to pour it out was to break the box. The tops didn't come off. You had to break the box. And the picture, obviously, is when you break yourself before God, you pour out your goodness upon Him. Boy, He knows how to pay you back really well. But anyway, when she broke that alabaster box and poured that oil on Jesus, that was an awesome, awesome gift. That was an offering to the Lord. And Charles Swindoll wrote a book a number of years ago about extravagant giving. And he made mention of that in his book that sometimes it's just great just to give God your absolute best you've got in your pocket. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 3. Talking about God's abundant resources, when you get connected with Him, when you get connected with what God is saying in your life, I tell you what, He'll connect you with resources that are just beyond your imagination. And I believe the church today lives far beneath what we could. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm just talking about living at a level to where every need in our life is met. And there's an abundant flow of resources in our life so we can be a blessing to other people. The whole issue is not amassing wealth and money and materialism. What did Jesus say about to the one rich man who didn't have enough room to hoard all of his riches? What did he do? Oh, man, I got to build me a bigger barn to house all of my goodness. Jesus called him a fool and said that night he was held accountable before God. Then the question is now, who owns all your stuff? You can't take your stuff with you, so you might as well just give it to somebody else so it's not yours. So you don't have to worry about trying to find a U-Haul to take you to heaven. Because they say they don't make U-Hauls that go that far. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer for this church, verse 16 is where I want to start. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, in our New Testament, in our 21st century vernacular, we don't make connections with those kind of words. But the word glory is not, it's not talking about a kind of a spooky, you know, spiritual issue, though that's included in it. But the idea of glory in the New Testament is the display of God. The display of God's character and nature, who he is. So what Paul is saying is that God would grant you according to the riches of whatever he has, may it become a physical manifestation, a physical display of the divine characteristics and attributes of God. So God wants to do more than just simply have what is necessary for our lives, but it's like for God to have a demonstration of God's love. When we talk about we love everybody, if you talk that long enough, God's going to give you an opportunity to love somebody that may not be too lovable. Hello? When we talk about forgiveness, God may remind you of those people in your life that you really need to forgive and then pursue reconciliation. See, the riches of his glory are the riches of the display of God. When Jesus as the glory of God was displayed upon the earth, how did that display take place? When Jesus showed up. So we sometimes shove these concepts over here on the spiritual shelf. And so when we're praying and enjoying Jesus, we'll reach up there and we'll grab some of that display of his presence. And that's okay. But when you're talking about a display of God's glory, that you'll experience the riches of his glory, he's really saying he wants you to have a physical outpouring of what God says is available to you in Christ. So every day we need to be looking for God's abundant provision to be poured into our life in some way. And we all know that material blessing doesn't come in terms of dollars and cents. Material blessing can be healing, can be wisdom for a challenge that is before us. It can be you know, blessing in your marriage. It can be reconciliation in your family. You name whatever blessing you would like God to bring to pass in your life, that is qualified as the riches of his glory. And so we need to do more than just simply wait around for it, but we need to aggressively declare, Father, I was doing this today, Lord, I thank you that you are pouring into my life those things you've promised me in the Word. I'm calling forth of those blessings, Father, in my life. I'm calling them forth. Nothing wrong with that. A whole lot more right than there is wrong of anything. He says that he wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What would be the purpose for having strength in the inner man if it wasn't designed to give you the ability to cope effectively with the affairs in your physical life? Now, talk about when we get to heaven here. Talking about being able to not just cope with problems, but literally walk in a remedial fashion that resolves issues that need to be changed. He goes on to say, he says that that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of that love. And to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, as you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, clearly, folks, he's telling us that there is a physical, tangible aspect of walking by faith that God wants us to walk in. And that it's so many times we go without because we don't aggressively pursue what God says is rightfully ours. Now, we know that he says if you seek his kingdom first, he'll add all this stuff to you. All right? But he also says another place, to seek me early and I will be found of you. So there's that aggressiveness we need sometimes to take on to say, God, what I'm facing here is just not something that I think is right. I want to see a supernatural change take place. So we need to say, okay, God, from this moment on, I'm going to start declaring what your word says. Now, he's saying here that he would dwell within us and that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the capacity of that love. For what purpose? Just so we can sit around and say, well, oh, it would be wonderful when we get to heaven. Now, you're not there yet. Did you wake up this morning and realize you weren't in heaven yet? Every one of us did. So what do? Well, we need to start declaring, Father, I believe heaven is coming to pass in my life here on earth. And then in closing, he says, now, unto him that is able to do just enough, just to get you just over the edge. It says exceedingly. He's so redundant in what he's saying here, but he's trying to make a point. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the what? The power that is at work in us. Who's that power? That power is Jesus. Unto him, unto Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I like that. His plan for us is that we walk in abundance. And people want to see. Someone called me on the phone recently and was talking about a situation, and the end result was they were told that God had a different idea than what they did. I said, I don't agree with that. But the bigger issue is, I can't afford to destroy somebody's hope. There's nothing more important in life than hope that things are going to be changed. Amen. Hope is awesome. Amen. And I believe that people who embrace what Paul has said here in his letter, embrace what the record shows that the woman did, the widow woman did, produces hope. Can you imagine being face to face in that culture, a widow woman with no resource, and she has nothing but just enough food to fix to die? Here comes a man that gives her hope. Give her hope. And he says, don't fear, because fear is the opposite of hope. When you're afraid, you have no hope. When you're afraid nothing's going to change, that leads to depression. And Jesus is our hope. Paul says he is the hope of the church. Amen?
Amen?
Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that we truly know that you are more than aware of what issues that we face in our life. And that, Father, that it's not your intent that we constantly live under the gun, under the burden, under the challenge of life. That, Father, you give us the equipment that we need, both spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally, to see your word come to pass in our lives. I ask you, Father, for every person in this place, that you would baptize them in hope, that you are going to change things in agreement with your word. Things that are negative are not going to stay the same. That you are going to change what is impossible to us and make it what it ought to be, Heavenly Father. You told us that in the covenant we would be the restorer of the breaches, the fallen down places. We would be the restorer of the paths of goodness and righteousness to walk in, Lord. So Father, we're declaring that tonight, that hope is rising up in the hearts of your people. And Father, things are not going to be the same. Supernatural change is taking place in each of our lives, our families, our homes. Everything about our lives, in Jesus' name, is conforming to your word in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, Father. Amen. God bless you.